If you have your Bibles, let's turn once again to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, if you'll remember in our study together last time, we began by noticing that this psalm that we're going to be finishing up today, it actually does not give us any clue as to when it was written. The only clue that we have concerning the historical background of this psalm might be found in Psalm 37 and verse number 25, where it says, "I have been young, and now I'm old." In other words, as an old man, David, as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, he wrote this psalm in order that he might share the wisdom, share the insight that he has seen and the things that has developed in his own heart as he has spent his life walking with God. And so he wants to share that. He wants to pass along to his sons and to future generations, to you, to me. He wants to pass along four things about the saints of God that he has observed, four things about the saints of God that he has seen in his own personal observation. And so we began last time by noticing together and dealing when looking at the saints of God. He saw, first of all, their wonder. He saw their wonder. We talked about the age-old question. The age-old question that comes to the mind of a righteous man when he looks at his own life. And he sees the difficulties of his life. He sees the problems that he's facing. He's trying to do right, and yet he has all of these problems, all of these difficulties that come. And life basically is hard. But then he turns around and he sees the wicked man who has no thought of God, and yet it seems like he's enjoying all of God's blessings. He has riches, he has fame, popularity, all of those kinds of things. He has comfort. And for him, life seems to be very easy. And so that creates the question, what in the world is going on? Well, why is this so? And so for those times, David gave us three points that we need to remember, three points that we need to think about. First of all, we saw his admonition, and the admonition was simply this. Do not burn with a desire. Do not burn with a desire to be like the wicked. And then he gave his logic behind that. And the logic was simply this. The wicked are headed for destruction. In other words, this life for the wicked man, all the things that he has, the good things that he enjoys, that's the only heaven he's ever going to know. Because when this life is ended, there's only going to be eternal torment and suffering in a place called hell. And so that was the logic. That was the logic. The admonition, don't desire to be like the wicked. The logic is, this is all the good they're going to get. This is as far as it goes. And so then came his advice. His advice. And his advice was simply that we need to determine that we're going to follow three basic principles. First of all, we're going to trust in the Lord. To trust in the Lord. In other words, even though it seems like our world is falling apart, everything is going wrong, nothing is going right, yet our confidence is in the fact that God is too good to do wrong, He's too wise to make any mistakes, and we're going to trust Him. Just like Job said, though He slay me, I'm going to trust Him. Trust God. So that was the first thing. Trust in the Lord. Number two, delight in the Lord. That means we love the same things that God loves. We have the same priorities that God has. We want to see the same things being accomplished in and through our life that God desires to see accomplished in and through our life. And so we're to trust in the Lord. We're to delight in the Lord. And when we do that, then the natural result is we will commit ourselves to the Lord. We're going to commit our way to his way. So that was the first thing that we saw. We saw their wonder. And then you remember we saw their instruction, number two. We saw their instruction. And we saw a couple of things there. First of all, there were some commands that were given to us. Some commands. First of all, we are commanded to be resting. To be resting. That does not mean that we sit back and we do nothing. That's not what it's talking about. When it says that we're to be resting, it simply means we're not complaining. We're not complaining against God because of the circumstances that we face. And so we're to be resting with a confidence. We're to be waiting, understanding that God, in his time, in his way, he will change our circumstances. And when he does, it will always be for our good and for his glory. And so we're to be resting, we're to be waiting, and then we're to be guarding, remember. We're to be guarding our own heart so that we will not complain and become angry or bitter against God. And then he gave us some reasons why we need to do this. First of all, we saw God's promises. God's promise is that the wicked will be cut off, and the righteous, the just, are going to be exalted. That's God's promise. That's God's promise. And we can count on that. We also saw God's judgments, how that God will laugh at the pride and he will destroy their wicked devices. He will laugh at the wicked for their pride, destroy their wicked devices. And then we saw his prize, how that he will completely and faithfully fulfill all of his promises, both to the righteous and to the wicked. That's God's prize. That's God's prize. Well, now, that's where we stopped last time. Some of you are looking like, where is that in the notes? See last week's notes, okay? But that's where we stopped last time. But now we want to finish up this psalm by noticing the final two paragraphs. The final two paragraphs. And as we look at these final two paragraphs and consider the final two points that we're going to notice together concerning David's wise counsel for God's saints, let's notice number three, their characteristics. The characteristics of God's saints, the characteristics of the righteous. And there's going to be seven characteristics that we're going to find listed here. Seven characteristics that we find in this paragraph concerning the righteous. First of all, David is going to talk about the characteristic of their generosity. The characteristic of their generosity. And making this point, David is actually going to present us with a contrast. In other words, he's going to put two things side by side so that we can see the difference that is there. And so the contrast, he's going to talk first of all about the wicked. He's going to talk about the wicked. In Psalm 37, verse 21, here's what he says. He says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again." Now, when I was a kid, we would call this guy a crook, okay? We would call him a thief. We would call him a criminal. And some other things, you know, that we would refer to this man as. Of course, in this day and age in which we live, now we just say, well, he's bankrupt. You know, he's bankrupt. He's gone to court. He's gotten a release from paying the debts. He's taken a legal way of cheating his creditors out of what he owes them. But even though the laws of men may say that that is something that is legal and it is allowed, you can do that, the fact of the matter is God's opinion of this has not changed. God's opinion has not changed. God's law says man who refuses to pay his debts, he's a wicked man. He's a wicked man. But then David shows us the other side of that. He shows us the other side. He talks about the righteous man. The righteous man. Verse number 21 again, he says this. He says, "But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth." He shows mercy and he gives. In other words, not only does the righteous man pay his bills, he pays what he owes. He makes honest debts and he pays them off. Pays him off. And so not only does he pay his bills, but he also, notice it, he has mercy. he combines that. He pays his bills, but he also has mercy on the poor, and he gives to help those who are in need. Now, we find this same principle in the New Testament. We have the same idea. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, as we, now he's writing to Christians. He's talking to a church. He's writing to believers in Jesus Christ. And he says, as we have therefore opportunity. Sometimes we don't have opportunities because we don't know what the needs are. But as we have the opportunity, let us do good unto all men. All men. That's saved men. That's unsaved men. When we have the opportunity, we're to do good to all men, but there is a order of priority that we are to follow. There is an order of priority. We're to do good to all men, especially, this is our number one priority, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In other words, if I have some extra money and I see an unsaved neighbor who has a need, and I see a brother or sister in Christ who has a need, and I only have enough to help one, who am I going to help? I'll help my brother or sister in Christ. I'll help those of the household of faith, see? And we're to do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. Now the psalmist is going to show us the consequences of this. Notice it in verse number 22. For such as be blessed of him. In other words, those saints who have been blessed by the Lord God, those saints who are honest in the way they handle their finances, they're generous in the way they handle their finances, such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him, that is the wicked who is selfish, They're stingy. They do not pay their honest bills. God's going to deal with them as well. They that be cursed of him shall be cut off. So there's the consequences. So we see, first of all, we see their generosity, the generosity of the righteous man. That's one of the characteristics that you will see in the life of a man who is truly righteous. They will be. Well, you only bring me that much? They will be truly righteous. Excuse me. My wife is caring for my health. She gave me a handful of plastic this morning called vitamins. And so I did something kind of foolish. I took them on an empty stomach, and they're kind of hung right in here. And so anyway, thank you, Brother Cokie. Appreciate it. All right, so they are generous. Okay, number two, letter B, their walk. A righteous man, the characteristic of the righteous man will be seen in his walk. And there's two things about the walk of a righteous man that the psalmist is going to mention to us. First of all, it is a directed walk. You know, he's not just wandering through life. He has direction. Notice it in verse number 23. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he, that's the good man, delighteth in his, that's the Lord's, way. In other words, the righteous man, the good man, his steps are going to be directed by God, and that good man is going to delight in the leading that God gives to him for his life. If God is leading and we're fighting against that, then that shows our relationship with God is not what it ought to be. If God is trying to lead and direct in our lives and we're arguing with God, we're complaining against God, rebelling against God, refusing to go the way that he's leading us to go, then we've got a problem with God. We need to get that sorted out. But a righteous man, the walk of his life is going to be a directed walk. Not only will it be directed, number two, it is supported. It is supported. In verse number 24, here's what it says. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Aren't you so glad that as a believer in Christ, as we walk with him, following him, directing him, that even though we fall, notice it doesn't say if you fall, okay, because you will. There's going to be times when we stumble. There's going to be times when we fall. And aren't you glad that when we do that, he does not just throw us to the ditch and throw us to the side of the road and say, I'm done with you. Aren't you glad for that? Boy, I sure am. No, it says, though he fall, he's not going to be utterly cast down. He's not going to be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And so there's the generosity of the righteous man. There's the walk of the righteous man. And then we come to the verse that we've already noted just a little bit. Notice letter C, we see their provision. Their provision. Verse number 25. I've been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen them destitute. I've never seen them begging for bread. Never have seen that. In all my life, David said, I, from the time of my youth until now, and now I'm an old man already. And I've never seen that happen. Never seen it happen. Now, certainly as you go back, you read through the Old Testament, you'll find there were times when David actually did ask for bread. You remember that? There were times when David actually asked for bread. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse number 3, we find that David came and he asked a fellow by the name of Abimelech. He said, could you give me some bread? Do you have some food here? I need food for myself, need food for my men. And so he asked Abimelech, said, can you give me some food? 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse number 8. You remember he sent his men to that fellow by the name of Nabal. Remember Nabal? Sent men to Nabal. And what did he? He asked for bread. He asked for food. But because of the lessons that David had learned in those days when he was faced with privation, those times in David's life when he was faced with hardship, when he was faced with want, he learned some of very important lessons. He learned very important lessons. By the way, a lot of times God allows us to go through a difficult time. He allows us to go through a hard time. Not because he's angry with us, and not even because we did anything wrong. A lot of times, God allows us to go through a difficulty because he wants to teach us something. He wants us to learn an important lesson for our life. And so these times that David went through difficulties, faced deprivation, faced hardship, faced want, faced a need, he learned to be sympathetic toward others who were facing the same situation. He learned to have sympathy for them. That's why the very next verse says, verse 26, he, again, righteous man, okay, talking about the righteous man, he is, what does it say, ever merciful. He doesn't forget the lessons that he's learned. He is ever merciful and lendeth. In other words, this is a way of life for him. This is a way of life for him. And he's always generous. He's always merciful, giving. And as a result of that, his seed is blessed. His seed is blessed. In other words, his children are honored. His children are honored. There have been a few times in our lives when we have heard from our sons that someone did something very nice, very helpful. They were a great blessing to our boys. And the reason for the blessing was because they knew me and Ginger. Well, actually, they knew Ginger. I may as well be honest, right? I'm preaching. Can't lie when you preach, right? But because they knew us, our children were blessed, you see. And that's exactly what David is saying here. His children are being blessed. His children are being honored because of the generosity, the kindness, the mercy he has shown to others. That now comes back not only to him, it comes back to his children. Comes back to his children. And so there's their provision. The righteous man, his generosity. We also see their walk. We see their provision. Letter D, their hope. Their hope. David, again, is going to put a contrast before us. It's found in the next couple of verses. Let's look at them together. In Psalm 37, verse 27 and following, he says, "Depart from evil and do good, and dwell evermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever." I remember I said there's a contrast here. Here it comes. Listen carefully. He's talking about the righteous. They're those who God has blessed. They're those who God is prospering. But here's the other side. "But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever." That's the hope of the righteous man. That's the hope of the righteous man, that he's going to not only be blessed in this life, but he's going to be blessed in the place where God has prepared for him, and it's going to be forever. Going to be forever. We look at it from the context of this is a clear reference to our eternal reward in heaven, a place that God has prepared for us where we will dwell with him forever. That's the hope of the righteous man. Wicked man doesn't have that hope, but we do. As believers in Jesus Christ, those who have been made righteous through faith in the Savior, we have this blessed hope. Letter E, he also talks about their wisdom. When he speaks of the righteous man, he speaks of their wisdom. Verse number 30, he says, "The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment." In other words, when it comes to the righteous man, the way they talk, the words that come out of their mouth, it's not the silly foolishness of the world. It's not the silly foolishness that the world would spout out and then thinking themselves, they're wise. I listen to some of the things that are being said today by people that you think they're smart. I mean, you think they should know better, and yet they come up with some things that are just absolutely bizarre. They come up with some things that are just ridiculous. How could any thinking person believe this to be true? And yet they're held up as being wise men. They're held up as being great scholars and all of that. And yet they speak foolishness, but not so. Not so with the righteous man. The mouth of the righteous speaks true wisdom. And by the way, if you want to know where to get true wisdom, I'll tell you right now, it's in this book right here. This is where you're going to find true wisdom. All the stuff going on in the world today, you just forget about that. But here's true wisdom. Here's true wisdom. And the reason, again, and this is made very clear for us, if you notice in the very next verse, verse number 31, here it is. He speaks wisdom. Why? Because the law of his God is in his heart. The law of his God is in his heart. By the way, let me just remind you, Let me just remind you, Jesus made it very clear, did he not? As a man thinketh in his heart, that's what comes out of his mouth, right? Out of the heart proceed all these evil things. And so when we open our mouth, it eventually will show exactly what's in our heart. It'll show exactly what is in our heart. It'll always reveal the condition of our heart, the words that we speak. The wise man speaks wisdom because the law of God is in his heart. But not only does God's word provide wisdom for the righteous man's speech, it also provides stability for his step. It provides stability for his step. And so notice the next one is their stability, letter F, their stability. Because God's law is in his heart, here's what the psalmist said. He said, none of his steps will slide. In other words, God will keep him as he fills his heart with the word of God, as he fills his heart and mind with God's word. The result of that will be that God will keep him from falling into the pitfalls and falling into the snares of sin that the wicked would put before him. None of his steps are gonna slide into those things simply because he has God's word in his heart. Remember what we find over in Psalm 119? We'll get there eventually. But in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. There's the stability that is given. So the righteous man, he speaks words of wisdom. He has stability, but that's a good thing. That's a good thing because a righteous man is always going to have this. He's going to have his enemies. He's going to have his enemies. Psalm 37 and verse number 32, it says, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeks to slay him. It was true of the Savior, was it not? It was true of the Savior, Luke chapter 6, verse 7. In Luke chapter 14, verse 1. In Luke chapter 20, verse number 20. In those three verses, if you'll read them, you'll find that the enemies of the Lord Jesus constantly were watching him. They're constantly paying attention to what he does. They're constantly paying attention to what he says. Not because they are interested in learning the truth, but they're watching him, observing him, because they're hoping they can catch him saying something he shouldn't say, doing something that he shouldn't do. In other words, they constantly were watching him. Not because they loved him, but because of the fact that they desired to find an excuse to destroy him. That was why they watched. And the wicked are still watching the righteous today. They are. Somebody's watching you. At work, on the job, in the classroom, wherever you might be. People are watching. They're watching. They're observing. They're observing how you respond in different situations. What do you say when you smash your finger in the door? Okay? How do you respond to that? They're listening. They're paying attention. They're watching you. And they watch for us. They watch for us just to make some slip. They're watching for us just to make us stumble. They're watching us just to fall. So that then they can turn around and say, and you call yourself a Christian? Yeah. See, they're watching. They're watching. And when we stumble and when we fall, you can mark it down that they will use that as an opportunity to seek to destroy our name, to destroy our reputation, to destroy our testimony. And worst of all, you remember what the prophet said to David after his sin? After David committed that terrible fall, after he fell into that terrible sin, not only of adultery, but then trying to cover it up by committing murder, and the prophet Nathan came in and said this. He said, "You have given the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme." Wow. Yeah, they're watching. They're watching. They're watching my life, watching your life. See how we respond. Sadly, there are times when they're going to catch us doing wrong. There's going to be times when they're going to find us when we stumble. There's going to be times when they're going to observe us falling. But I'm so glad for the wonderful promise in the very next verse, verse number 33. The Lord will not leave him in his hand. In other words, God's not going to leave you in the hand of the wicked. Even though they may be attacking you, seeking to destroy you, God, he's not going to leave you in their hand. Nor condemn him when he is judged. In other words, even though the wicked may judge us as being wicked, they may judge us as being the sorriest excuse of a Christian that they have ever seen in all of their life, even though they may condemn us, God will never condemn us. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse 1? We saw it a couple of weeks ago in our study together on Sunday morning. There is therefore now no, what was the word? There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful assurance. What a wonderful thing that is. And so we see the psalmist then as he deals with the issue of the characteristics of those who are righteous. May God help us to seek to emulate all of these things in each one of our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. But then we come to a fourth thing as we bring this psalm to a conclusion, and let's notice their reminding. Their reminding. In this final paragraph, David is going to review some of the main points that he has mentioned in this psalm. In other words, we might call this a recap. Okay, he's going to go back, he's going to review some things that we've already seen. And so he's going to review some of the main points, and he's going to talk about three things. He's going to talk about three things. Notice, first of all, there is his confidence. There is his confidence. In verse number 34, we see the confidence of the psalmist when he says this. He says, "Wait on the Lord." Wait on the Lord. In other words, wait in obedience. Like a servant. Wait in hope, like an heir. Wait in expectation, like a believer. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. Keep His way. And He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. In other words, if we wait on God, we keep His way, then all of God's promises will be faithfully fulfilled. You can count on it. All of God's promises will be faithfully fulfilled. And when that happens, it will be a time when the wicked are cut off, and thou shalt see it. Thou shalt see it. That's David's confidence. It's in David's mind, it is as good as though it were already done. It's as good as though it were already done. That is the confidence that he has. Not only do we see his confidence, we see his observation, letter B. We see his observation. And again, two observations that we're going to notice. First of all, there's an observation concerning the wicked. He has an observation concerning the wicked. Verse number 35, "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a Green Bay tree." Now, when I was in high school, my favorite football team was the Green Bay Packers from Green Bay, Wisconsin. But the Green Bay tree is not from the city of Green Bay, and it's not from the state of Wisconsin, okay? The Green Bay tree. Let me tell you some things about this Green Bay tree. The thing about the Green Bay tree is that it always appears prosperous. It always appears prosperous. Let me tell you why. The reason is because even in the winter months, while the fruit trees stand naked because their leaves have all dropped to the ground, this tree is still covered with green leaves, even in the middle of the wintertime, still covered with green leaves. In other words, this tree has the appearance that it is always flourishing. It has the appearance that it is always doing well. But again, it's just an appearance. It's an illusion. It's an illusion. Because the thing about the Green Bay tree is even though it always appears to be prosperous, it never produces anything. Never produces anything. There is no desirable fruit. There's no edible fruit. There's no satisfying fruit. Unless you're a koala bear and you like leaves. Okay, that's it. That's it. That's all it produces. Just leaves. And the same thing is true of the wicked. Same thing is true of the wicked. That's why concerning the wicked man, David had observed that even though they appear to be physically prosperous, it's just an appearance. Even though they appear to be prosperous, yet the sad reality is spiritually they are barren. Spiritually there is nothing there. There's nothing there. And because they do not have that sweet fruit of salvation, David says in verse number 36, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. In other words, it's just like the guy never lived. It's just like he never lived. Yea, I sought him. David says, when I go to heaven, I'm going to look for him, and I'm going to try to find him. But he could not be found. That's David's observation about the wicked. But then we also see his observation concerning the righteous in verse number 37. He says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright. That means watch the course of his life. Observe how he lives. Observe what he does. Observe how he talks, how he walks. Observe all of those things. Mark that perfect man. Behold the upright. And then here's what he says. For the end of that man is peace. The end of that man is peace. Joseph Benson, in his commentary, noted, though he may meet with troubles in his way, and though his days may be long, dark, and cloudy, yet all shall end well with him. All shall end well with him. He shall be happy at last. That's what we have to look forward to as believers in Jesus Christ. So there's his observation concerning the wicked, concerning the righteous, and then very quickly his declaration. His declaration, because the end of our life is permanent. Have you ever thought about that? The end of your life, it's permanent. Nobody gets a do-over. Okay, you got to get it right the first time around. We don't get a do-over. So because of that, David emphasizes what he's already stated. He gives a final declaration concerning two things. First of all, concerning the end of the wicked. In verse number 38, that the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. And then there's a declaration concerning the end of the righteous. In verse number 39 and verse number 40, but salvation, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help him and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they are really nice people. Is that what it says? No. It's because they trust in him. Because they trust in him. As we bring this to a close, let me just tell you very quickly that this whole psalm, this whole psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. And it's a wonderful psalm because it gives a wonderful exposition of the statement that the Lord Jesus made back in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Here's what he said. What shall it profit a man? What does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now that's a rhetorical question, you understand. It's a rhetorical question because the answer is absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. What does it profit if you die, though you may have all the wealth of the world, and yet you die and go to hell? What good is it? Well, it's no good at all. It's no good at all. There is absolutely no profit at all. Many, many men are sadly like that green bay tree. They are covered with the leaves of prosperity, but the reality is they are spiritual paupers. They're spiritual paupers who in the day of God's judgment, they're going to be cut down, they're going to be destroyed, because even though they have the leaves of physical prosperity, the fruit of salvation has never been produced in their life. And that's why David began this psalm. He began this psalm with a very clear admonition. Let's go back and look at verse 1 again. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't burn to be like them. Don't burn to have what they have. Don't be filled with a lust, a desire for all of that. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. May God help us. May God help us to be so wise.